Thank God he walked out one day. Walked out of the grave so he could walk into our life. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 John chapter 20 this morning. I ain't that old. I can remember in my lifetime being in the church where all God-saved, Spirit-filled youngins acted like that on Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen. I ain't that old. I can remember when they didn't drag their tracks out coming in on Resurrection Sunday morning. Amen. They come in, prayed up, praised up, ready to go to meeting. And I appreciate the truth of all that was just said. John chapter 20, let's stand together if you're willing and able to do so. And we'll preach here just a little while. I'm about preached out after this week. Ain't got much of a voice left. And I don't know if y'all, amen, if y'all preached it out, I preached it out. The Holy Ghost preached it out. But we preached, amen, we preached all we could this week. And I want to just try to bring it all to a close, all to a head if we can today. We preached on Tuesday night on the turning tides to the cross, how that on Tuesday of the Passion Week that the crowd that had praised the Lord on Sunday and spent time with Him on Monday, on Tuesday they're beginning to walk away and the tides are turning and hell is moving and betrayers are at work. And all of that is to get Christ to the cross and how He would die on Thursday. And then we studied on Wednesday the treasured truths in the cross and looked into the upper room the night before the crucifixion of our Savior, His time spent with His own, how that He brought them truths of joy, truths of promise, truths of heaven, truths of the Holy Ghost, truths about peace that would come. And He anchored all that in what He'd do on the very next day in the cross that He would die upon. And then on Thursday, I had myself a time in here Thursday preaching about the tasted torments of the cross, all that Christ drank and all that Christ ate, the torments at the cross would bring His way so that you and I might be saved one day by faith. And this morning, I want to deal with the tomb triumphed after the cross. I said it a moment ago, the songwriter said he didn't stay dead. And I'm glad, thank God, that is of a truth this morning. John 20, one verse, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. If I could read just a couple more verses to you, turn right. It'll be a page, 2 or 3, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Listen to verse number 3. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, this is what I'm interested in this morning, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I confess and admit and declare today I need Your help. These that have gathered in today need Your help. Lord, we've no power in and of ourselves, no abilities in and of ourselves to do what You placed upon our heart to do and say and preach today. And so I pray, may the unction of the Holy Ghost and the power of Almighty God, may it rest upon us in our voice, in our mind, in all we communicate. I pray there be an awareness, Lord, in the heart of every sinner and every saint, that indeed the Lord is in this place doing a work. Lord, there's some that You have brought to conviction, and Lord, shine the light upon them in days recent. And Lord, I pray this morning by the drawing power of the Holy Ghost, may, Lord, they be brought into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. I pray for those that maybe are saved, but in their heart they're cold and indifferent. And Lord, they're dying on the inside. I pray the life of the risen Savior and the power of his resurrection would touch them today. And may, Lord, they leave here walking in newness of life. I pray this morning for those discouraged, may they be encouraged. And those that, Lord, have needs nobody else knows about except for the risen Savior, would you meet them where they are and do for them what only you can. And Lord, we'll bless you and praise you for all that is accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Having slain the body of Jesus on the cross on Thursday, the crowd and soldiers that did that, they would have left the body of Jesus on the tree had it not been for two men, one by the name of Joseph and another by the name of Nicodemus, being moved to care for the body of Jesus. To bring it to its bearing, he would have stayed upon the cross. But he couldn't have stayed on the cross. It had already been foretold and promised in the Old Testament that Christ upon his death that he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And so Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb in which no body had ever laid. And that is the body, that is the grave and the tomb that the body of Jesus had been buried in on the crucifixion afternoon. How Jesus had foretold and spake often in his life about the death that he would die. But his resurrection, he not only talked about his death, but his resurrection and the specific timing that it would take place. When you began to read what Jesus said, you'll read about it in Matthew 16:21, in Mark 9:30-32. You'll read about it in Luke 18:31-34. And Jesus said in John 2:18-22, "And if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days." And when they heard that, when he said that in the temple, they thought that he meant the temple that Solomon had built and had it been rebuilt and revived in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet, the Bible is very clear. Jesus was not talking about the stone and the mortar and all the shiny things in the earthly temple. He spake it of his own body. And so he spake often about this as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights. Even so, Jesus said, must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so he foretold of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In John 20 and in verse number 1, as we read it this morning, it reveals that Jesus did indeed triumph over the tomb. In resurrection power, Jesus conquered death. And so we read it this morning that it was very early on in the morning, the first day of the week, that Mary Magdalene came only to find the stone had been rolled away from the sepulchre. I want to say this morning that it is of a fact that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. It is of a fact that Jesus Christ, my friend, triumphed over the tomb. And though he died, and though wicked men nailed him to a cross, and though evil men walked away that day that Jesus died, thinking they had rid themselves of some religious zealot, rid themselves of one they counted to be a blasphemer, yet little did they know that 3 days from then, that the Lord Jesus would have rolled the stone away, would have of his own power taken off the grave clothes, laid aside the napkin on his face, and walked out of the grave to ever live and never die again. I'm glad this morning we can celebrate that. However, as much of a fact as that is, and we'll look at it this morning, some deny the reality of the resurrection. There are many today that would deny it to be a fact. And they do that through several theories. I'll give them to you quickly. There is what some call the swoon theory. It just simply means that Jesus did not really die, but just went into some sort of comatose state on the cross, and they thought he died, and they laid him in a tomb and in the cool, dry,
atmosphere of that tomb. 3 days later, he came out of his coma and was revived. And I say this morning, when you know anything about the cross and you know anything about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus that he endured, had no man ever survived the cross. It was an instrument of torture and of death. He didn't go into a comatose state. He didn't just simply swoon into a deep sleep only to be revived. My friend, Jesus died, was buried, and thank God he rose again. Amen. The swoon theory. There's the stolen body theory. And this is so old, it goes back even to the days of crucifixion. At Jesus, this theory would say did die and was crucified and was buried, but then his disciples stole his body away to make it look like that there had been a resurrection. And we consider that when we think about that this morning. You'll read about it in Matthew chapter number 27. In Matthew 27:62, the Pharisees and the Jews come to Pilate, and they said, that deceiver, speaking of Christ, that's what they thought about it. They said, that deceiver did say that he would rise again on the third day. And so they said, let's send some guards to the tomb. Lest his disciples steal away his body, and let's make it, Pilate said, make it sure as you can. And then the resurrection happened, the stone is rolled away, and great things take place. Amen. As the living Savior walks out from death and the grave, and them same Jews and Pharisees, knowing what happened, went to those guards and bought them off and paid them money. You'll read about that in Matthew 28:11 through 15. And they said, what we want you to do is tell everybody his disciples came down here and stole away his body. And I say this morning, that's been a lie from hell from the beginning. Jesus' body wasn't stolen away. Amen. And I would say to this, I may be a little ahead of myself, but if they did steal his body away, where is it? Why hadn't mankind found it? Why didn't the Roman soldiers go and get it back? I'll tell you why. The disciples didn't steal his body. Amen. Jesus, he didn't need no help from Peter, James, and John to get out of the grave. He got up on his own power, walked out of his own power, and lives today of his own power. Amen. Thank God for a resurrected Savior. There's a swoon theory. There's a stolen body theory. And then there's this story. There's this theory going around. That is the story tell theory. And this just simply is a crowd of God deniers and Bible deniers and atheistic and agnostic people that simply say Jesus' life, death, and especially his resurrection are nothing more than religious legend and tales and story fables. Then it's nothing more than the religious stories of zealots that have laid claim to some sort of cult. Can I say this morning, I'm telling you, the biblical record and the historical record said there is a man named Jesus, and then he was crucified on the cross, and he was buried, and even Josephus, who was not even a Christian, said, and other non-Jewish historians in the Roman government said and testified, it's not a legend, it ain't a story tale, it ain't a fairy tale, that this man who is slain indeed was raised from the dead. Amen. Acts chapter number 1 and in verse number 3, we read it a moment ago, that the Bible said that as Luke is writing in the opening of his account here, Acts 1:3 states that Christ Jesus' resurrection, and it was confirmed by many infallible proofs. By many infallible proofs, the Bible said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. That just means the experience he had with death and the cause and the reason for it. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. infallible proofs. Infallible proofs means a token of defining fact. It means literally criterion of certainty. It implies not only the surety of some fact, but the ability of that fact to stand against the scrutiny of time and critics. Amen. I'm glad this morning Christ showed himself alive. And he showed himself alive by infallible proofs. At time, my friend, has not diminished. And then the critics cannot take away. And there are facts and there are truths that have stood the test of time. And we're still preaching in this very hour that are still evident in this very hour. That my friend is still at work in this very hour. I'm glad there's many infallible proofs. The Bible said many infallible proofs implies his resurrection was much and often proven to be factual. Amen. We're not preaching legends today. We're not singing about fairy tales and made up stories. This goes beyond anything Dr. Seuss could have pinned down. It goes beyond any love tale that Shakespeare could have written all those hundreds of years ago. My friend, we're dealing with absolute fact. And Jesus showed himself alive after he was died, after he was buried. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Though all the many ways can't be expounded in one message today. And many, I don't know how many there are. I know that I've studied many of them, and the many I've studied, I won't even be able to get to all of them this morning. But I want to say this morning there are some infallible proofs, and there are many. I want to look at three this morning that prove to you and I the tomb was triumphed after the cross. And I'll be brief this morning. I'll get you out of here, and y'all can go arm wrestle down the Cracker Barrel for the next one in line, all right? Number one, consider with me the infallible proof of the empty tomb. The infallible proof of the empty tomb. You see, my friend, when we study the Word of God, the Scripture plainly declares that on Sunday, Christ's tomb was discovered to be empty. If the resurrection is not so, his body would still be in the tomb behind the sealed rock. Had it been rolled in front of the sepulcher, there would still be soldiers there guarding something on the inside. But the fact is, there is an empty tomb. It was empty 1,991 years ago, and it's still empty after all of these days and all these months and all these years, through all the seasons of human history, of all the damage done to the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. There is still today a sepulcher and a tomb that is empty, in which my friend Jesus laid in for 3 days and three nights. Thank God he's alive and the tomb is still empty. The Word of God makes declarations. It doesn't give arguments. It makes plain statements. And so this morning you say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, I'm glad you come this morning. It gives me an opportunity to tell you what the Bible said. In John 20 and in verse number 1 that we read, the Bible said the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. In Luke 24 and in verse 3, the Word of God said, and in that tomb they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. In Mark 16:6, it said, he is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. In Matthew 28 and in verse number 6, it said, he is not here, he is risen, as he said. I'm telling you, there's an infallible proof. There is an infallible fact that has stood the test of time. At the Lord Jesus' tomb is absolutely empty. Nobody laid in it before he laid in it, and nobody's laid in it since he laid in it. And the infallible proof in the empty tomb is something you're going to have to view evidence at Christ raised from the dead. Amen. Somebody said, well, it's empty because they moved his body. We dealt with that theory that some have. And I would submit to you the question again. Amen. If that's so, where's his body? They got all in an uproar. And don't get in an uproar when they say they found this or that. Amen. Just take some of that stuff with a grain of salt. Several years back, they said they found some sort of shroud, some sort of cloth that, and they said, we believe that this is the shroud, the burial shroud, had was wrapped around the Lord Jesus after he died. They said it had blood stains on it, and I've not verified any of this. I don't even know really what they determined. I know at one time they was planning on testing those droplets of supposed blood that was there, and then some had said they had done that, and then it was blood like they had never known and seen under a microscope before. And I don't know about all of that, but I know this, and that whether they found the shroud or not, and in finding that shroud, whether or not it was the Lord Jesus or not, I know this good and well, Brother Addy, with certainty. I know this because of the infallible proof in the empty tomb, that they will never find his body. He'll never find a head. He'll never find his arms. He'll never find his dead corpse. Why? Because he raised out of the grave, and the empty tomb is infallible proof of his resurrection. Amen. The infallible proof of the empty tomb. The empty tomb is still vacant as a testimony of infallible proof that Jesus lives. Number two, somebody say amen. You say, oh, maybe he really meant it. He'll be short. Amen. We'll see. All right. The infallible proof of the empty tomb. The infallible proof of the eyewitness testimonies. See this matter of forensic science and proof in the court of law, all of that is relatively new in our day. Amen. And it used to be in the court scene and in the judicial system that you would call witnesses, and the credibility of those witnesses would be evaluated at. And you would take everything all of those witnesses had to say about a matter, and then it would be determined through eyewitness testimony whether or not something was so. Amen. May I say this morning, there's enough eyewitness testimony about the resurrection to stand up against the scrutiny of even the wicked, corrupt, unjust justice system. Amen, of our day, to prove that Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. Let me give you some of this morning. Notice in Acts 1:3 again, unto whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And for 40 days he was saw of them. For 40 days, my friend, he spake with them. In those 40 days, we find that he would appear to them. He would eat with them. He would, my friend, touch them, allow them to touch him. That over and over and over, there's so many accounts of men and women that can say, I seen the Lord after that. He had been dead and was buried and raised again. And they are eyewitnesses. I think about Mary Magdalene in John 20. In verse 11 through 18, in Matthew 28 in verse number 1, of the other Mary, Salome and Joanna and another woman had come to the garden, and Jesus appeared to them. You'll find that Cleopas and his wife in Luke 24 testified that Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. He appeared to the 11 without Thomas, minus Thomas, in John 20 and in verse 19 through 25. Again, the next Sunday, he appeared to all the 11 with Thomas again. And though they had told Thomas, we have seen the Lord, Thomas said, like so many say in our day, I don't believe it. I don't believe he raised from the dead. And unless I can take my fingers and put them in those wounds that are in his hand, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe it. But the Lord showed up the next Sunday night, and there must have been something in Thomas that was a little curious, because he showed up that night, and when Jesus saw it, he said, Thomas, behold my hands, and behold my feet, and behold my side. Amen. Thrust in your hand in my side. You know, I never read where Thomas ever did. Amen. Because when he saw the Lord that night, it was an infallible proof. He became another eyewitness to the faith. And Jesus got up, and he got up, and he stayed up, and he lives today. Amen. He appeared. Amen. We talk about the infallible proofs and the eyewitnesses. He appeared to seven disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. In John 21, Peter said, I go a fishing. And John and five others went with Peter. And they fished all night, didn't catch a thing. Jesus, my friend from the shore, cried out, children, have you any meat? And the Bible said, Lord, we've told all night, and we've caught nothing. Jesus said, put your nets on the other side. And they lowered their nets on the other side, brought in a great draw of fishes, and the boats began to sink down. And old John said, you know what? I've been thinking about that voice we just heard, and I believe that's Jesus. Amen. And old Peter, being naked on the boat, grabbed his coat, jumped in the water, amen, and swam to shore quick as he could. And you know what he found on the shore? Amen. He found the Lord there with a fire already prepared and fish and bread on the fire. The Lord that night ate with them. And my friend, those men are eyewitnesses. Amen. As an infallible proof of the resurrection, he appeared to all his disciples prior unto his ascension. You'll read about it in Luke 24, verses 49 through 53. Let me give you what the Apostle Paul said about eyewitness proof of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to look there. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a recollection and a reminder of the gospel that he preached in Corinth to that crowd. And so he talks about, here's what he preached. I delivered unto you, first of all, verse 3, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. Listen, he was seen. We're talking about eyewitness testimony. He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. And then he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And so Paul said that there is eyewitness testimony that is absolutely infallible proof that Jesus got up from the grave. You say, well, I don't know if I want to believe that or not. Well, are you going to believe, amen, something that in your heart you want to deny? Are you going to believe all the eyewitnesses that we can bring forth and say, tell us what you saw? And not one discrepancy, not one counter testimony. Peter and John gave the same testimony. Thomas can give the same testimony. And listen, it wasn't just the 11. Paul said, I don't know if you caught it there. Paul said, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Now here's what the Bible deniers say. They say, well, those 500, you got to understand that they were all caught up in a trance, and they all had an experience. Well, I don't know how many we got here, near maybe 85 or 90 here this morning. And we go through this here this morning. If Jesus was to appear to us, and it was just a trance or a figment of our imagination, everybody would go telling different stories. The 500 all told the same exact story. Are you listening? Paul said, writing of the resurrection many years after that it had happened, when he's writing the church at Corinth, did you catch what he told them? He said, now if you got a problem believing this, he said of them 500, there's many of them that remain unto this day. They're still alive. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you, go find one of them and they'll tell you. And when you get done listening to what, you go find a second and a third and a handful. And here's what you'll find, that eyewitness testimony, it validates the infallible proof of Christ's resurrection. Amen. I'm telling you, the Bible and history recorded to the degree that it will stand the scrutiny of any courtroom you put it in. Amen. The infallible proof of eyewitnesses. Infallible proof of the empty tomb. Number three, and I'm done. Infallible proof of eternal transformation. I want to say this morning, this may be the greatest proof that many lives have been changed because of and by the message being preached of Jesus' resurrection. Amen. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, they had to take his body away. Well, if that were so, are you listening? If that were so, that means those men knew that at the resurrection itself was a lie. Them men gave their lives. They laid down their lives in martyrdom. They laid down their lives in persecution. They went about in their life and their ministry bearing the reproach of the man who died and was buried and raised again for them. And if it was all a lie and they knew it was a lie, then my friend, they died for a lie and they are crazy men. What would propel those men, as the book of Acts said, Brother Gerald, to go and turn the world upside down with the message of Jesus' resurrection, if they knew it was a lie? You wouldn't die for a lie. Amen. Oh no, friend. You may be deceived in a lie and die for one, but you ain't gonna die for a lie that you know is a lie. And can I say, the reason these men were willing to die, their lives had been eternally transformed by the gospel message that Jesus did as he said he would do, died for them and was buried for them, raised again the third day for them. And that truth so moved their heart and changed their heart. It broke the bonds of sin in their life. It changed their mindset. It changed their destiny. It changed their life. It changed their purpose. It changed their desire. There was an eternal transformation that only a resurrected Savior can bring. May I say, it's that those eternal transformations were not just being made back then, they're being made to this very day. And Jesus is still changing lives. He's still saving sinners. He's still getting the drunk out off of his bottle. He's still getting the pill head off his toe. He's still getting the lascivious rebel out of their sin. He's still running down prodigals out of the whole pit. Are you listening this morning? I'm telling you, that's an infallible proof. I stand here this morning as an infallible proof of the eternal transformation that only Jesus, the raised Savior, can bring. Amen. Hallelujah. He'll change you from the inside out. I said it a moment ago. He walked out of the tomb and he might walk in there late. I'm glad he's still moving. I'm glad he's still running down sinners. I'm glad he's still saving. I'm glad that he's still transforming lives. I could talk about the Apostle Paul himself, that the Bible said before he was converted, he hated Christ, he hated the church, and he went about and spent his days unconverted, imprisoning, and even having saints of God martyred. How do you explain a man goes from that to being a preacher of the Word of God, to being a church planter, to having such a heavy load for sinners to be brought into the kingdom of Christ and into the church, that he would be willing to spend days and nights weeping and pleading with sinners to be saved. I tell you, the only way that transformation can happen, he must have got a hold of something that was alive. He didn't have dead religion in faith. That's what he had before he got saved, was a bunch of dead religion. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and Jesus came to where he was, and Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. My friend, Jesus met, Paul met the resurrected Savior, and it changed his life. I guess there'd be no greater illustration and infallible proof of eternal transformation, probably as an example of that, than James, the half-earthly brother of Jesus. You do realize Mary is not the Virgin Mary. She was Virgin Mary when she conceived Jesus, but she didn't stay a virgin. People say, I've seen the Virgin Mary. Well, now we know you're lying, because she didn't stay a virgin. She had other children with Joseph. They were the half-earthly brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. I won't take time, turn, and run through all of it. Let me just throw it out to you this morning. But James was an unbeliever during the days of Jesus. In John 7 and verse 5, it plainly says that and he, along with the other siblings, they did not believe on him. In fact, in Mark chapter number 3, verse 20 and 21, you'll find that James was working against Christ and trying to prevent him from doing the very will of God. He was not a believer. He wasn't on Jesus' side. But what you'll find as you continue to study the life of James is that when you come to Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 14, that he is now among the numbered followers of Jesus in the church when they walked away from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem. And he was numbered among the followers of Jesus Christ. And you come to Acts 15, here's what you find. He's not just one follower. He ain't on the outskirts. He ain't a pew warmer. He's actually in Acts 15 become one of the great leaders in the early church. Oh, yes, and then you read on in the New Testament and in your King James Bible tonight, today, there is an epistle that bears his name as an author and a writer of divine truth. Amen. How do you go from not believing in your brother, working against your brother, and remaining there even to the hour of his death? You say, how do you know that? Because the only one of Jesus' earthly family that was there at the cross that day was Mary, his mother. And I know James wasn't there for sure. The others were not there. But I know James is not there because before Jesus died, he commended the care of his mother to John the Beloved, his disciple. That wasn't John's responsibility. That should have fallen on at least James or one of the other family members. They weren't even there to try to comfort their brother in that hour. But here's what 1 Corinthians 15 said. I read it to you a moment ago. The Bible said, chapter 15, verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. Where did it all change? Where did it all change? It didn't change when Jesus was a boy. James stayed an unbeliever. And Jesus, as a grown man, entered his earthly ministry. James still had doubts about who his brother was and what his brother had come to do. Even at Calvary, James didn't think enough of it to show up. My friend, after the third day, I don't know when it is. There's no biblical record other than what Paul says here. I don't know what Jesus said. I don't know where James was at. The Bible said that Jesus in his resurrection appeared unto James. It all turned, Brother Larry, when James realized that Jesus had raised from the dead. I don't mean this the way it's going to sound. I really don't. But it's the only way that I know to say it this morning. You are a fool to trust in anything other than one who lived and died and lives forevermore. So I'm trusting myself. You're going to die one day and you'll stay physically dead forever. Your body will be taken to the grave and the maggots and the worms will eat it, and it'll lay there till by the power of the Lord Jesus it's raised to the judgment day. But I'm not trusting in me today. I'm not trusting in another today. No, I believe the many infallible proofs. I've give you three today that you cannot argue with. That's what infallible proofs mean. It means you cannot argue with it. These things are set in stone. These things never change. This is the same message preached by the early church. It's the same message preached by Christ himself. And my friend, we have a risen Savior. Bible said he was crucified and died that we might be saved, but he was raised again for our justification. All the infallible proofs produce, and I'm done here, Candy's coming to piano. Amen. All these infallible proofs and the many more we could bring to you today, they produce, here's what I want you to think about as we close, they produce a reasonable conclusion. If Jesus lived and died and lives again, here's the reasonable conclusion I present to you today. Here's what the evidence says. He is who he said he was. He made a lot of strong claims in his earthly life. Are y'all listening? There's a lot of strong things we preach to this world about Jesus being the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I'm going to tell you what the resurrection proves, what it produces. It produces the reasonable conclusion that Jesus is everything we declare to you for him to be. Amen. The reasonable conclusion is Jesus is all of who he claimed he was. And the reasonable conclusion is every man has a choice about the evidence that God has provided. The evidence is fact. Now you can say, well, I just choose not to believe it. That doesn't change that it's fact. It's all fact because it's infallible. And they are proofs. Just three this morning would save you from your sin. Three are given to you today that if you would allow it to convince you that Jesus is who he said he was and I am what he said I am and that I'm in need of a Savior. And I'm in need of light because I'm in darkness. I'm in need of the way because I'm lost. I'm in need of salvation because I'm bound. I'm in need of mercy because I'm under judgment. If you would believe today that Jesus is who he says he is and that you are everything that Bible says you are, bow your knee in faith. Here's what Romans 10 said, confessions made in salvation. It talks about with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. That every mouth must confess that Jesus is Lord and that every man must believe in his heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Amen. As Candy begins to play, can I read you a few more verses? I'm done. I promise, I'm done. Acts 17, you've got to hear this. Acts 17, Paul is at a place called Mars Hill where there's all kinds of gods. All sorts, Brother Larry, of idols they had erected and that they worshipped and that they acknowledged as deities. In the middle of all of that, Brother Maurice, there is a There's a special place set up on top of Mars Hill, and it has an inscription underneath it that says, "To the unknown God." And the reason they put that there, they were so superstitious. They wanted to make sure they didn't leave out any other deity than what they had dreamed up or what had been brought to the hill, so as to offend another deity that may be greater than these others that they acknowledged. Paul said, "Tell me about this inscription, this place to the unknown God." They gave him no answer. He said, "Let me tell you who the unknown God is. All these you're bowing down to, they'll send you to hell." And Paul began to preach judgment and wrath and the need for repentance. In Acts 17, the Bible said, I'll shorten it, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, he has given infallible proof, he has given evidence." Are y'all listening? "He has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul just said the unknown God you're looking to, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't acknowledge that God raised him from the dead so you could be saved, you'll die in your sin and go to certain judgment. Bible said in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard about Jesus' resurrection, some mocked. They mocked it. They mocked his resurrection. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." They delayed. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Say, "Oh yeah, I know all that stuff happened." No. That ain't what being a believer is. Being a believer means you cleave to the truth that of yourself you're nothing. You'll die in your sin, and that you deserve and will spend an eternity in a place called hell, judged for your sin. But being a believer means I have turned to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the only way to heaven, the only way to God, the only life a man can know. And in him I found life. In him, I've been brought out of spiritual deadness. You can mock it, you can put it off, or you can be a believer today. We're standing all over the sanctuary. I'm done. This altar's open.